Well, please would you turn with me to John's Gospel. We've been studying John's Gospel, and we're going to read John chapter 6, verse 26 to 29. We're going backwards a little bit. We considered a verse at the end of John 6. We're going to consider a verse in the middle of John 6 today. So the people have followed the Lord Jesus Christ after he's fed the multitudes. They've come around the lake to meet with him again. Rabbi, when did you get here? They're surprised to meet him. So John chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do, that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Well, remember, we've picked up John's Gospel again, and we've begun to look at John's Gospel by considering some questions in it. So the first question we looked at was this, a question that Jesus gave to a man who'd been crippled, paralyzed for 38 years. Do you want to be made well? And we thought that was an unusual question. Why would you ask somebody? Isn't it offensive to ask such a question? Isn't it a cruel thing to say to somebody, do you want to be made well? But we saw how that's such a necessary question, and we replied it to ourselves. There are many people who come to church, happy in their lives, happy in their sin, don't want to change. And Jesus says, do you want to be made well? Then we looked at another question. Jesus said to one of the disciples, Philip, where shall we buy bread that they may eat? Here's 5,000 plus people, and Jesus is testing Philip. How are we going to provide for all of these people? Do you trust me? Where's your faith? And Jesus was including Philip, including the disciples. He was saying, the little that you have, the little that you are, give. Trust me to work the miracle. Where shall we buy bread? And that's a question for you and for me, isn't it? How will you be involved in the work of the Lord? The little that you have, can you trust him to do great things through you? And then we looked at another question. The question that we looked at last time was this. Does this offend you? Jesus had been teaching some hard truths. He said to Jewish people who couldn't stand the thought of eating meat with blood, because the scriptures in Leviticus 17 had said that this is holy and totally prohibited. And Jesus said, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, there is no life within you. And of course, Jesus wasn't speaking literally, speaking about his death. You need to feed upon me. But he asked the question, does this offend you? And wonderfully, though, many people sadly were offended and walked away when Jesus said to his disciples, will you also turn away? Will you walk away? Peter said, no. To whom else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. So we've been looking at some questions that Jesus had given to people. But today we're going to look at a question that not came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, but came from the crowd itself. Look at this, verse 28 of John 6. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? There were many people who came to Jesus with questions. There was another person, a rich young man, and he said to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I wonder if you ever come to church or ever had that question in your mind. Have you ever prayed that question? Have you ever asked God, what must I do to have everlasting life? You see, many people have their theories, many people have their views. Many people say, well, it's all about being good. And if your goodness outweighs your badness, your good works are more than your bad works, then that's a guarantee of heaven. Well, that's not true. So you need to ask, what must I do that I might have everlasting life? A lawyer also came to Jesus and said, Rabbi, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then he asked Jesus the question, which is the greatest commandment? These people were thinking that they had to do something. And so here's, what is the commandment? What commandment must I do in order to have everlasting life? And one said, well, who is my neighbor? Because they knew the command was to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what does this mean? It's good to come to God with questions. You're not questioning God, but you're coming because you want answers. I wonder, is there anybody here who's still seeking answers? Well, ask those questions of God. And we know that in the Bible, we have all the answers that we need. Well, what's the context to this question that's come in verse 28? Well, Jesus, he had fed the 5,000. And the people are astounded at the miracle, but Jesus warns them, doesn't he, in verse 26, you're following me not because you want me, not because you understand what the sign points to. You're simply following me because your bellies are full. You're following me because you've been satisfied and received something from me. You're following me for the gift, not for the giver, because you've had something from me. And Jesus says to them, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures for everlasting life. Don't go after material things. Don't make that your pursuit in life. Of course, he's talking about physical food here. Physical food perishes, but material things perish. They corrode, they rust. Don't let that be your aim in life. Labor, work for the food which endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. It's a free gift. That's what you're to pursue. Something that the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Only he can give everlasting life. And that's what you're to go after. So that's the background. But the people say, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? As we're going to see, in their minds, they're not thinking, well, what must we do in order to simply gain eternal life? They're not so much interested in the answer to that question. They want to work the works of God in the sense that they want to perform miracles. It's not simply that they want to work the works of God and receive eternal life. They're laboring for that food which never perishes, pursuing that which is right. In their minds, they're looking for something totally different. We'll have to have that signal in the future, won't we? No, let's turn our mobile phones off. Don't worry, it's easy to forget. It's worse for me if I'm in the pulpit and I think, haven't put on airline mode. But so are you asking the right question? Are you wanting to get things from God and even do great things? Some people are wanting to see miracles happen. That's the big thing in their lives. I want to be healthy and wealthy, and it's all to do with miracles. That was really behind this question. We want to do the works of God, the miracles. What must we do in order to have that power that you have? So we're going to look at that question in three ways. First of all, we want to see its irony. Secondly, its implication. And thirdly, its answer. I believe that it was ironic for various reasons. Ironic that they were talking about doing the works of God, because later in the chapter, many of them walk away from him. We read last week that many disciples turned their backs. These were people who were saying, we want to do the works of God. And it's ironic, isn't it, that they should say that and so quickly afterwards turn their backs on Jesus Christ. But it's also ironic because Jesus was being criticized for working miracles when he did the miracle on a Sabbath day. So if you go back to chapter 5, verses 16 to 17, what happened? Well, Jesus had made well this man who'd been 38 years well on the Sabbath day. And we read that the Jews wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him because he'd done it on a Sabbath. And he responded and he said, well, my father has been working and I have been working until this day. My father's been working until now and I also. And then they were even more furious because he had called God his father, making himself equal with God. But isn't it ironic that the people who felt, or at least the religious leaders who felt that Jesus should be stoned for doing something good, killed for doing something good because it was on a Sabbath, it wasn't ironic that people were then asking to perform miracles. Turn over with me to chapter 7, verses 21 to 24. The leaders, they wanted to stone Jesus, but Jesus knew that their thinking had infiltrated the people, and the people as a whole were angry that Jesus wrought miracles on the Sabbath. They'd been saying to Jesus, you have a demon. And Jesus says this, verse 21 of chapter 7, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Jesus is calling out the hypocrisy. Well, you do a work on the Sabbath. If it's the eighth day and it happens to fall on a Sabbath day, well, the child is circumcised there as part of the law. And can you not understand? You say you keep one law to break another law. Jesus often did this to them, didn't they? Do you remember when the Lord Jesus called a man to stretch out his withered hand? And the people were thinking, well, will he do this on a Sabbath? Jesus looked around at them. He was angry at those who were criticizing him in his hearts. And he said, stretch out that hand. And the man stretched it out, and immediately he was made well. And then Jesus challenged them. The Sabbath day, is it to do good or to do evil? And he says to them, well, which one of you, if you had a donkey or an ox that fell into a ditch on the Sabbath day, wouldn't pull it out? In another gospel, we read this. He says, is it lawful to heal a man on the Sabbath? Which of you, having a sheep, and it falls into a ditch, will not lift it up? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Of course they would, wouldn't they? If a sheep had fallen into a ditch, they would get it out. It was precious to them. And Jesus said, you treat a sheep like that? And what about a human being? A man with his withered hand? Is he not much more valuable than a sheep? Jesus was calling out their double standards. As human beings, we can be like that. You see, these people that we're reading about in John 6 who say that they're wanting to do the works of God, sounds good, but their hearts are not right. Often they had other things that were going on in their lives. So the book of James calls it out, for example, and this is given to Christians, warns against partiality. A rich man comes into the church, comes into the synagogue or the temple, comes into a religious building, and a poor man's there also. The rich man you treat really well. Maybe you give him a front seat, maybe dust off the seat, maybe bring him a cup of coffee, give him a cup of tea, speak nicely to him. But that poor shabby man at the back, he smells a little bit, and his conversation isn't very clever. It's a bit of an embarrassment. He speaks at the wrong times and he says the wrong things and he's dirty. So you keep him away at the back. And James says to the Christian people, is God a God of partiality? Has he favorites? Does he show favoritism? These things ought not to be so. You ought to fulfill the royal law, which is the law of love. There's so much in the Bible about hypocrisy. John talks about it in his epistles. He says, you say you love God, but do you love your brother? How can you say that you love God whom you've seen, but you do not love your brother? Sorry, how can you say you love God whom you've not seen, but you do not love your brother who you have seen? What we're doing this morning is showing what the human heart is like. We want to do the works of God. And yet people are criticizing Jesus for doing a miracle. And the people who are saying, we want to do the works of God, many of those are ones who will turn their backs upon the Lord Jesus. So we need to search our hearts. When I seek God, am I seeking God for himself? Am I seeking God for his glory? Are my motives right? Or am I seeking God just to get something for myself? Is there an irony that in church I'm one thing and outside the church I'm another thing? Before Jesus, I sound spiritual, but in the world I'm anything but spiritual. So we've thought of this question in terms of its irony. Are there inconsistencies in my life? Are there things that need to be dealt with? What are my motives like? But secondly, let's think of the implication of this question. I believe that this question implies that the people were fascinated with miracles. Look at verse 30 afterwards. Therefore they said to him, after Jesus' response, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? Jesus has talked about just believing in him, but it's not just believing in him that they want. They want a miracle. Of course, the question also implies not only that they wanted to perform miracles, that they wanted to do the works of God, but they felt that they had to become worthy in order to do what they thought God would enable them to do. What shall we do? Their whole mindset was the mindset of a works-based religion. The Jews felt that they had to please God by their hard efforts, by their religiosity, by the amount of good that they did. And so the question was always, what must we do? It's all about our deeds. And if we do enough for God, then he will bless us in some way or another. And that's true of religions the world over. It's all about your attempts to please God. It's all about you striving. It's all about works. And Christianity is all about grace. But let's first of all think about this pursuit for miracles. Now you might think this doesn't really apply to us in the church. We're not people here who go after miracles and healings and things like that. And we don't listen into these false teachers who give false promises. But it's surprising. I'm going to mention a few names a little later. I'm going to mention a man, and I was visiting somebody this week, and they say, oh, I was listening to him on the God TV. A false teacher, and didn't even realize that this person was a false teacher. Christians don't just come to church. Christians listen to an awful lot on the internet today. An awful lot. And there's a lot that's really good, but there's a lot that's really bad as well. And so we do need to address these things. It's not just people who go off to Lourdes, to a holy place, and think that they can have some sort of holy water, and they believe that that holy water will bring healing. It's those who listen into people who say, this is your best life. And this is the life that matters most now. And These people, they often bypass Jesus. It's not about serving him through the difficulties and the pain and accepting what comes his way. It's all about me being healed. It's just like Jesus with the 10 lepers. 9 of them, it was all about them being healed. It wasn't about Jesus. 9 walked away unthankful. Although all 10 were healed, 9, as it were, bypassed Jesus. They weren't interested in Jesus. Only 1 came back to thank him. Have you heard of these names? Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Morris Sorello. These are all false teachers that many, 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 many people listen to on the internet. And they say things that are blasphemous. They say things like this. Man was created on an equality with God, with no inferiority. That's what they teach. They teach that we are little gods. So what they do, they take a doctrine like the fact that we are sons of God, sons of gods, and like we're sons of the king. But they blow it up. And they take a verse that says, you're partake of the divine nature. And they take these verses to such an extreme that you're now a little god. So one of them says this, when God looks in the mirror, he sees me. When I look in the mirror, I see God. What is that? Nothing but blasphemy. And they really teach you to deny your reality. When you're sick, you must say, I am healthy. You deny your reality. When you're weak, you must say, I am strong. It's this word faith movement. You speak into existence as if you're God, like God spoke the world into existence. You can speak positive things into existence. It's a deadly heresy. It's listening to 2 people who are involved in the New Age movement and the New Thought movement, and they said, when we came into this, it was exactly the same thing. It was exactly the same philosophy. That had a Christian garb on it, and it talked about Jesus and used verses from the Bible. It was no different. Joel Osteen, this is your best life now. Take hold of those I am sayings and proclaim them. I am this, I am that. It's false. Can God work miracles today? Yes, he can. Are we to pray for people to be healed? Yes, we ought to, according to God's will. God is well able to heal people and perform miracles if he so chooses. But there are no guarantees. We can't will it up or proclaim in the name of Jesus or claim these things. That's not a biblical position. And it's certainly not to do with how much faith you have. If you have great faith, or the faith healer has faith for you, then you will certainly be healed. Now, these people, of course, they weren't living in our day and age, but look at them. They want to do the works of God. And then Jesus will perform another sign. And we do need to be very careful of that today. You know, their question not only implies this fascination with miracles, but it implies that they felt that they could be worthy before God. What must we do? And when we come before God, we need to first of all say, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner, but Christ is worthy. And all my worthiness is in him. And my joy is in him, and he is my righteousness. And Jesus is calling them to believe in him. And so we close this morning by looking at the wonderful answer that Jesus gave. They wanted to do something, do a work. Jesus says, this is the work of God, verse 29, that you believe in him whom he sent. The Father has sent me into this world. Now it was very hard for them to see how a man could be the God-man, the Messiah. But Jesus is saying, the Father has set his seal upon me. The works that I do, no man can do. They attest to the fact that I am the Son of God. The Father has sent me. And Jesus was so different to any other human being. He had no sin. And he performed miracle after miracle after miracle. He wasn't just another prophet like Elijah. He was the God-man sent from heaven. And Jesus said, you must believe in me. Now, what is belief? What is faith? Well, faith is all to do with trust. Yes, intellectually you understand who Jesus is, but it's not just intellectual assent. It's trusting your life with him, trusting your salvation with him, giving your life to him, completely trusting him. So you've probably heard the story of Blondin, the famous tightrope artist. I wonder if anybody here would like to try this. Go across the Niagara Falls walking on a tightrope. Well, he not only did that walking across, he did that blindfolded, but he walked across, is it from Canada to America? I'm not quite sure the span of Niagara Falls, but across that huge ravine, blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow, staggering. And he said to the crowd, do you believe I can do this? They've seen him do it. Yes. So he said, do you really believe? Yes. Well, who's going to get in the wheelbarrow? That was the proof, wasn't it? And really, that's what Jesus is saying to us. If you really believe, will you entrust your life to me? That's faith. And Jesus was calling these people to believe in him. This is the work of God. In order to get into that wheelbarrow, for me, it would have to be something supernatural that got me into that wheelbarrow. And you know, in order to come to faith, it has to be supernatural. It's a work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe in me. By grace have you been saved. Through faith. How are we saved? Had the salvation come? It's by the free, unmerited favor of God. By grace. Are you saved? Through faith. Faith is the instrument. That not of yourselves. Faith isn't something I generate. It's not of myself. That not of yourselves. But it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What is Christianity? Christianity is not do, but Christianity is done. Christianity is God sending his Son into this world to complete your salvation, to go to the cross, to die in your place, to take your sins, to rise from the dead, to finish the work on your behalf. And what must you do? You must believe in him and trust yourself entirely to him. Turn from your sin. Strive no longer. And rest in what he has done for you. Have you done that this morning? Romans 4, verses 4 to 5. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. If you think that it's about you working, then God owes you something. Imagine that. God owes me something. Wow. I can do this and God owes me something. He's indebted to me. But salvation is not a debt that God pays because I've worked. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? You no longer strive. You rest entirely upon what Jesus Christ has done for you. And your faith is counted as righteousness. You don't need any proof. You don't need a sign. You're not putting God to the test. You believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again for you, and you're entrusting yourself entirely to him. And what's the promise? Everlasting life. If you want to labor for that which does not perish, everlasting life. You believe in Jesus Christ, and you're given everlasting life that starts now, a life with God now. He'll never leave you, and He'll never forsake you, and a life with Him in heaven forever and forever. Why turn your back on Jesus Christ and lose out on heaven and suffer in hell because you have trusted in your own righteousness? Give up on your own righteousness and believe in Jesus Christ, and He will save you. Amen.